exciting to me. So I love Sundays. Sundays are my favorite day of the week. Not only do I get to start my Sunday with all of you, my church family, but then in the evenings, we started this tradition last year when Julia was living on campus and not living at home, but still close enough to come home. And we do this thing called family dinner on Sunday nights. And we just love this time that we get to be together. We get to eat together, and sometimes we play games together. Do any of you guys play games with your families? Yeah? All right. Okay, how about when they were little? Did you play games with your kids when they were little? Yeah, we did too. Did you let them win? Nope. Good. You guys are good. Not one hand raised. Yeah, I didn't let my kids win either. And you know, I'm a loving mom. I'm an encouraging mom. I'm a supportive mom. But I'm not the mom that's going to give my kids this false sense of victory. I mean, I don't believe that every kid should get a trophy, and I don't believe that my kids should win just because they're five, because really, quite frankly, I just like to win. And so I wasn't going to give them that. They're going to have to work for it. Amen. And I was, about a year ago, we used to play this game with them when they were little called Rummy Cube. And when they were 8, 9, 10 years old, really easy to win. My margin for winning was huge. Didn't really have to have a plan to win except that I planned to win. Because they were young and they didn't understand strategy, and mom's so smart, you know. But then we picked up the game about a year and a half ago, and we decided we were going to play it again. And I was surprised that at 21 and 19 years old, hey, they got smart, you know, and now they understand strategy and math and all these things. And my margin for winning got smaller, and I realized that I needed to have a plan to win. And not only did I need to have a plan to win, but if I still am their mom and I want to be a good example of Christ and I want Christ to shine through me, I also need to kind of have a plan to fail or a plan to lose. I want to be a gracious loser because, you know, it's not fun playing against somebody who can't lose graciously. And so I realized in that moment that I don't have a plan to lose because I don't lose. But I realized that things are changing. My kids are growing up. And I thought about that when I was preparing for today's message, because what I'm talking to you about today is I'm talking to you about having God on the throne of your life in your workplace. And a lot of times I don't know if we really think about that, if we really think about having God on the throne of our lives at work. I mean, we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, but does who we are at work, Monday through Friday, does that represent who we're worshiping when we're here today? And so I was so excited when James asked me if I would be a part of the teaching team for this series, because in looking at all of those different areas of our life and asking ourselves and doing a check and saying, God, are you on the throne of my life spiritually? Are you on the throne of my life in my career vocationally? Are you on the throne of my life with my physical being? And that's something that's really hit me too, is because that I've begun to take that seriously over the last month or so. And so I'm looking forward to seeing God change me through this series. And I'm looking forward to God changing all of you and changing us as a spiritual family, because not only is it good for us, but it's good for our church and it's good for our community, because we're going to be so much better equipped to go out and impact our community with the truth and love of Jesus Christ if we know that we've settled the issue and God's on the throne of our lives in all those different areas. But we're going to talk about career today. And in that topic, I thought, you know, do we have a strategy for our struggle in our careers? And when we think about that, that really doesn't intuitively make a whole lot of sense. Do I have a strategy to fail? Well, no, because I'm going into my career, you know, I'm studying in school, I'm preparing for my career, I'm going into this job. Of course I'm not going to go into it saying, okay, I hope I make it. And I'm going to have a strategy to fail just in case I don't. We don't do that. Or, you know, if we're getting ready to get married, and we've invested time into this relationship, and we've invested money into this wedding, and we're saying, I hope we get 18 good months out of it. We don't do that. That doesn't make sense. Nobody goes into marriage that way. Well, I think sometimes we need to think about the struggle, because Jesus did say in life, you will have trouble. But we plan to win. We plan to win in life, in school, in our career, our families. We put money away for retirement. But what happens when things just don't turn out the way we planned? Because if you've been around long enough, you know that things don't always turn out the way you planned them to. What do you have a strategy for that struggle? What about if you didn't get that promotion at work? Or you're working on a project and it fails, or you didn't meet your sales quota. You know, there's going to be times when struggles are attached to our life. Or what about your timeline? You know, you have goals, you set out a timeline, and you're thinking that you're going to trek along in your job, and I'm going to be in this position by this time, and it didn't happen. And you're thinking, gosh, I really thought I'd be further along by this time. What are you going to do in those moments? What's your plan? We don't have one, because we pray what? We pray blessing, and we pray favor, and it's good, and we should pray those things. We shouldn't pray failure, but we need to prepare for those struggles. Because when the struggles come, if you don't have a plan, they can knock you down. If you don't have a strategy for your struggle, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to doubt God's will. You're going to say, did I really hear from him when I went for that job? When I moved my family across the country, did I really hear from them, or was that just me? You're going to quit the process, possibly. You're going to say, that's it, I'm done, I give up. I'm not going to follow God anymore, and I'm going to quit my job, go camping for the rest of my life. You're going to quit. Or maybe you're going to push people away. You're just going to say, no, I feel like a failure, so I just don't want to be surrounded by push people. Or you're going to blame people. You're going to say, that guy took my client, or he took my position. That was for me, and he took it. And you're going to blame other people. And, you know, the struggle is real. But the struggle is internal. It's not external. It's not what happens to us. The struggle is what happens in our own lives. And so in light of this, I want to look at the life of Joseph, because Joseph went through some struggles. And so I'm just going to read a passage, and then we're going to kind of break it down, and I'm going to give you a little bit of context. So Joseph, in chapter 41, verse 37, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone like this man, obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you clearly, no one is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Now, if you didn't know anything else about Joseph's life, you're probably thinking, well done, Joseph. You did good. God did an amazing thing in you. But that's just the highlight reel. And to really get a context and a full understanding of Joseph, we need to go back, we need to read the chapters before, and even the chapters after, to get a full understanding. And in our life, we need that context too, because sometimes you might be going through a struggle, and you're thinking, God forgot about me. But what about the things that God has already brought you through? Have you placed a monument in your life when God brought you through different struggles and challenges of your life, so that when you're sitting in a place of struggle today, you can look back and say, I can be encouraged because I know that God brought me through before, and he'll bring me through again. And sometimes, it's even in the workplace especially, we get into this comparison trap, and we just think, gosh, that guy always gets the good client. That guy always gets the job. Or, you know, their prayers are always answered. And we know that nobody is immune to struggle, right? Everybody goes through struggle. But what you're looking at is you're just looking at the highlight reel of that person's life, and you're not getting full context. And we need that. We need that context in our life. So in Joseph's life, he was promoted, demoted, promoted, demoted, and then promoted. But what kept him going in the times where he was struggling? What kept him from quitting his call or even quitting God? So I'm going to give you a little bit of context into Joseph's life and his strategy for his struggle this morning. So Joseph was one of many brothers, and his parents had him later in life. And so because they had him later in life, he was his dad's favorite. And back then, they didn't do a really good job hiding from the other siblings who the favorite was, especially in this family. They had a little bit of dysfunction going on. So Joseph's dad, not only was he his favorite, and not only did he love him the best, but he made him this beautiful coat with many, many colors. If you've heard of the show Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, this is the Joseph that I'm referring to. So his dad loved him, and he lavished all these things on him. And so Joseph didn't have a great relationship with his brothers. They were jealous. They didn't like him. They just had bad feelings towards him. And so one night Joseph had a dream, and he actually had two dreams. And then he felt like God was showing him his vision for his life through these dreams. And then Joseph went and he told his brothers, his family, what these dreams meant, which probably wasn't a great move, and you'll understand why in a minute. So Joseph went to his brothers, and he said, hey, I had this dream. And in my dream, there were these stalks of wheat, stalks of grain, and they sprouted up from the ground, and then they bowed down. And in my dream, you guys are the stalks. You're bowing down to me. And they were like, oh, really? My punky little brother, right? I have 6 older siblings, and I know that if I had told my siblings that they were going to be bowing down to me, that wouldn't go over so well, especially when I was, 10 years old. And then he had another dream. He had a dream, and he told him about the sun and the moon and the stars, and guess what they did? They bowed down to him, and guess who the sun and the moon and the stars were? His family. And they were like, you've got to be kidding me. So sometime later, the brothers were out working in the field. And so the dad says to Joseph, go get your brothers out in the field. He's like, okay. So he's got his little coat on. He's looking all fly. He's walking, through the fields. And his brothers see him from a distance. And they hate him, right? So they're like, there comes the dreamer. We got to do something about this kid. He's really getting on our last nerve. One brother pipes up, let's kill him. And I'm like, okay, that's a little extreme. Let's kill him. But this family, a little dysfunctional. So they were like, yeah, let's kill him. But then he had one brother, Reuben, and Reuben really loved his dad. He had a real heart for his dad, and he's like, no, we can't kill him. That would devastate dad. We can't do that. But we can rough him up a bit. And so they beat him up. They broke him. He was bruised, battered, beaten, and they took his coat because they looked at his coat as his favor. And they took his coat, and they threw him in a pit. But what they didn't know was God's favor was not on the coat. God's favor was on the man. God's favor was on the Joseph. So they could take his coat, but they couldn't take his favor. But Joseph, here he is. He's sitting in the pit. And I want to say that I think that pit represents a place of submission in Joseph's life. And I want to talk to you today about 3 responses that we should have when we face a struggle. Our first response, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, is that our response should be to submit and not resist. Submit. Now, we don't like that word submit, and Wes talked about it a little bit during worship in the term with the words surrender. Submit, surrender can kind of be interchangeable. But we don't like the word submit because in our mind it has this negative connotation of somebody lording over me or I'm not working for the man kind of a thing and nobody can tell me what to do. But that's not what the word submit means in this context. It means to yield, to give way. So you think like of a traffic circle, which I don't understand for the life of me why we have those in Arizona. But we have these traffic circles and you have to know how to yield in when you go into a traffic. Who has first position? Who has set? Now, I grew up on the East Coast and in D.C. we had lots of traffic circles. So I kind of learned how to drive with these things. Y'all can't do them. And they should really outlaw them because we just don't need that. But anyway, that's what yielding is. It's giving space. It's giving place, first place to somebody else. And so in Joseph's life, in the pit, he's submitting. He's giving first place to God. He's yielding his life, his will to him. And we don't have a problem doing that when things are easy, right? It's easy to submit to God. Everything's going great. Yeah, God, I submit to you. But what about in the pit? Are you willing to submit to God when you're in the pit? Because the pit's lonely. We have lots of questions. We're broken in the pit. And it's not as easy to submit. But Joseph learned how to do that. And if your dream job is taking you through the pit, are you willing to accept that experience? Are you willing to accept that path of rejection and loneliness to get to the other side? Because see, that's what Joseph knew. Joseph knew that he still had that dream that God had spoken in his heart. And so he was willing to submit to God and to submit to that experience in the pit. And the Bible says in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we like that, right? Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, what if your steps take you to the pit? Are you ready to submit in those steps? Are you willing to do that? Because even Jesus, he was a good man, right? He was a perfect man. And his steps took him to the cross. But on the other side of that cross was an empty tomb. And like Jesus in our lives, when we go through a struggle in our career, when we go through a struggle in the workplace, or even in our lives, on the other side of that struggle, remember, set that monument. On the other side of that struggle is redemption, is a resurrected life. is the good things. It's the favor of God. Just because you're going through a struggle, that doesn't mean God's favor has left you. It certainly hasn't. And so in that time when you're in that struggle, you've got two choices. You can either trust God and his sovereignty, or you can take control, but you can't do both. You can't do both. They're counterproductive. They're counterintuitive. So I look at a verse like Psalm 23. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." But you're saying, "I need that job. I need that raise." And I'm saying, when I look at that psalm, I can trust him no matter what because my shepherd says I'm not going to lack. So maybe it's not going to be this job. Maybe it's going to be another job. Maybe it's not going to be this team. It's going to be you're going to be transferred to a different department. But you can trust God because he says that you will not lack anything. And when I choose to submit, I have a sense of peace in my life. It's a natural byproduct of submitting to God. Now, sure, the enemy's still going to be lurking around. He's annoying. He ain't going anywhere. And the struggle is there, but I'm in a place of submission. I'm in a place of peace, so I can just sit. I can just sit in the goodness of God because I have peace. I've chosen to submit. So here Joseph is. He's laying in this pit, and his brothers, they sell him to a caravan of gypsies, and then the gypsies sell him as a slave to Potiphar, who is one of Pharaoh's officials. Now Joseph's probably sitting here saying, "What the heck happened? 3 days ago, I'm walking around with a beautiful coat, and here I am. I'm a slave. I'm in another country. What's going on? I don't understand. Where is the favor of God?" But Joseph didn't do that. He resisted that temptation, and he submitted to God in that struggle. And you know what happened? He was promoted in Potiphar's house. He was his highest-ranking employee during that time, and things started looking up for him. Things were good. But Potiphar had a wife, and sometimes girls are bad. And so when the kids were little and they were in middle school, and you know, boyfriend, girlfriend of the week kind of thing, I used to say, don't try to get a boyfriend. Don't try to get a girlfriend. This isn't the time for you. Wes, girls are bad. They're just bad. And girls, don't think I'm picking on you because I used to tell Julia, boys are bad. You don't need a boyfriend now. Potiphar's wife was bad. She's married to Potiphar, and she's chasing after Joseph. She wants Joseph because she's spoiled, rich, and entitled. And she's just running after him, and she wants him. But Joseph did the right thing. He resisted that temptation. He said, no. He said, Potiphar, trust me with his whole house. How could I do that to him? And so one day, she wants Joseph, and she's actually chasing him through the house. Let me think of this picture in your head if you're a visual person. She's running. He's running faster, and she's trying to grab him, and she finally grabs his coat, and she takes his coat, and he just is like, fine, take my coat, and he leaves. He takes off, but then she realizes that she isn't going to get what she wants, and so she throws a big fit. Her husband comes home, and she's like, he attacked me. I have his coat. And Potiphar is like, oh, throws him in jail. And I'm thinking, this kid can't catch a break, and his coats get him into trouble a lot. So Joseph's demoted. He's in jail. And he's probably thinking, what in the world? I didn't do anything to deserve this. God forgot about me. That's the temptation, but he didn't do that. He resisted that temptation, and he was promoted into favor again. He developed a relationship with the jailer, the chief jailer, and he trusted him, and he never had to worry about Joseph. And our second response to the struggle should be to stay faithful. To stay faithful. When Joseph was with Potiphar in his house, he had staying power. Now, he didn't financially benefit at all from running Potiphar's house. I mean, he was a slave. He didn't have any dividends from an investment. He didn't receive a salary. He was a slave. But he stayed faithful to serving Potiphar in that moment and in that house. And if God is going to trust you with the palace, you've got to stay faithful to where he has you now. He needs to see that you're faithful where you are. And you're saying, but I don't like my job. And I would say, but it's the job you have. Be thankful you have it. And I would say, and you'd say, but it's not the job that I want. Well, until you are faithful in the job that you have, you're probably not going to get the job you want. So if I have a position, I run this school. And if I have a position and I'm looking at somebody to promote and I want to promote somebody within, am I going to promote the person who comes to work late, who's lazy, who isn't a team player, who does the bare minimum? Or am I going to promote the person who comes to work on time or even early? Am I going to promote the person who is tenacious, who's a team player, who goes above and beyond, who thinks about others? Yeah, I want to promote that person. I'm going to promote the person who is faithful, not the person who isn't faithful. And you're saying, but I don't like my boss. And I would say to you, just because you don't like your boss, that doesn't really give you the right to not bring your best and to not be faithful. Because the Bible says that in everything you do, work heartedly as unto the Lord. And here's the truth. Your boss is the person that hired you and employs you, but you work for God. Amen. As a follower of Christ. You don't work for man. Amen. Be faithful. Stay faithful. Maybe you're thinking, but this isn't where I want to land. And that's okay. Get to work early anyway. Work with integrity. Bring your A game. Be somebody that they can trust. Be a blessing to your coworkers, because you're not going to get to what's next until you're faithful with what's now. And so Joseph was in the middle of his struggle, and he didn't hit eject, he didn't tap out, he didn't quit. He did quite the opposite. He pressed in. And when you've been passed over for that job, don't quit. Stay. Show them what you're made of. When you don't get the job that you wanted, stay in the game. Keep applying. Keep trying. Because the reward, it's often in the wait. The wait can be painful. The weight is full of questions, but the weight also stretches us. It teaches us about something about ourselves. It raises us up to the next level, and that's the reward in the weight. And if you quit too soon, you're going to miss that reward. Amen. Now, Joseph's in jail, and that's not his dream. It's definitely not his plan. He misses his family. He's worried about his parents. You know, what are they thinking? Are they thinking that he's dead? Or, you know, he just doesn't know. And he had every reason to sulk in the corner of his jail cell for his prison term. But he didn't do that. Joseph said, I'm going to put my whole heart into it. And God exalted him. He said, I'm not going to let my circumstances reshape who I am, but I'm going to bring who I am to my circumstance. And I would say the same thing to you. If you're in a struggle at work, or you're in a struggle in your marriage, or whatever, any area of your life, really, don't let that circumstance reshape who you are. Bring who you are to that circumstance. Bring integrity. Bring faithfulness. Bring those things to the circumstance, and let other people see that your circumstance doesn't change you, because you know who God says you are. Amen. And don't give the enemy too much credit by saying that he's keeping it from you, because really, he's not after you. But what he is after is he's after the word that God spoke over you. And he's after your dreams and your vision. And if he can prevent those things from getting in the soil of your life, then he can prevent the vision that God has created for you to come to fulfillment. And I'm talking a little bit about vision, and some people would say, yeah, but I'm not a leader. I'm not a business owner. I don't have vision. And I would say, if you're a teacher, if you're a secretary, a salesperson, if you have breath in your lungs, God has a dream and a vision for your life. If you are still breathing, God's not done with you, and he has a vision for your life. So when the times are easy to stay, right? Stay faithful. But when the times are hard, don't quit. Stay faithful. Because today's struggle could very well be the launch pad to your reward. And you also need to stay strong and courageous, because the struggle isn't easy. Stay strong and courageous in that. When you see a wall in your life, when you see a roadblock in your life, when you see a shut door, God is saying to you, are you going to believe what you see, or are you going to believe what I say? And so stay strong and courageous in that moment. Because in Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what that scripture says to me is that God will never walk away from me. That he has that dream, that vision that he has put into my heart, that he has spoke over me, he will carry that on till completion if I will submit and do what I need to do on my part to him. And stay engaged. That's the last day. You want to stay engaged. When you're in the struggle, don't disengage from the very thing you need to get through the struggle. It's amazing to me so many times when people are going through struggles in their life, in any area of their life, and they're involved in a church, they walk away from the church. And I don't understand it, because that is the very place you want to go, the number one place you want to go, the one place you want to be. Because those relationships that we create in church through life groups and through being in ministry together, those are the relationships that keep us grounded and supported when we're in the struggle. When you are part of a life group and you're struggling, find your people. Go to your life group, because that's where you're going to get prayer. That's where you're going to get good, godly advice. That's where you're going to have accountability. And we need that in our life. But so many people, they're not willing to stay committed. They're not willing to plant. And they bounce around from church to church to church. And they never get planted. And because they never get planted, they never benefit from they never benefit from the relationships that are formed through life groups. And you could even say that in your job, too. People bounce from job to job to job, and they never stay planted anywhere long enough. And God's just saying, I'm just trying to keep up with you, because you're bouncing around like Tigger. And I want you to prepare for my favor. You need to plant yourself. You need to get committed to a church. And I think, you know, pretty awesome church, right? Good preaching, fantastic music. We have life groups. We have areas of ministry. We have age-appropriate ministry. We have dozens of places that people can get involved. We have over 150 people who volunteer on here on a regular basis. And those people are planted. And when life struggles hit, they have a place to go. They have people to go to. And so God is saying, plant yourself. Prepare yourself for my favor. Prepare for the struggles. Some of us, though, we over-spiritualize and say, well, I'm just going to wait on God for my dream job. And I would say to you that waiting is not a passive term, because the Bible says those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings like eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? Those things are moving birds. They are active. Waiting is not a passive activity. And so the truth is, God's probably waiting on you. He's saying, did you put yourself in position? Don't disengage. It's a bad strategy. God's saying, I'm waiting on you to get faithful to the thing, to the boss, to the job, to the salary that I've already given you. And you're saying, well, I don't like what you gave me. I don't like my boss, and I don't like my job, and I certainly don't like my salary. And God's like, I didn't ask. Because you know what? God doesn't do polls. God does destiny and purpose and good plans. That's what God does. And those relationships, the cool thing about those relationships that you have with people in church, they keep the focus off of self and off of your struggle, and they put the focus on serving, on service. So don't disengage when those struggles come. Joseph didn't do that when he was in prison. He engaged with the jailer. He found favor with the jailer, and he also engaged with other prisoners in the jail. There were these two guys who worked for Pharaoh. There was the cupbearer and the baker. And at some point, they had offended Pharaoh, and so Pharaoh threw them in jail. So Joseph got to know them in jail, like they had their own little life group there. And so one day, Joseph saw him, and they looked down, and he's like, guys, what's going on? You seem down today. And they said, they both had this dream last night, and we just don't know what to make of it. And he's like, well, tell me about the dream. And so the cupbearer, he went first, and he said, well, there was this branch, or there was this vine, and then on the vine, there were three branches that came off. And then there were these grape buds, and they blossomed, and they bloomed really fast, and they became grapes, and I squeezed them, and I was able to squeeze them into the cup, and I was able to give them to Potiphar. And Joseph said, okay, well, I can tell you about that. What that means is the three branches that came off the vine, those represent 3 days. So in 3 days, you're going to be released from jail. And you're going to go back to Potiphar, and you're going to become his cupbearer again. You're going to be able to fill his cup again. He said, but when that happens, don't forget about me. Tell Potiphar about me, because I don't deserve to be here. I did not do anything wrong. He's like, yeah, great dream. Okay, yay. And so... I'm sorry, Pharaoh, excuse me. And so then the bread maker, he's like, well, that was a good interpretation of a dream. So he said, well, so can tell me about my dream. He said, I had a dream. There were these three baskets on my head, and there are all these different breads in it. And the birds were like eating the baskets, or eating the bread out of my baskets. What does that mean? And Joseph's like, well, now he's in relationship with these guys, and so he can tell them the truth. He says, not such a great dream on your part. He said, so your three baskets also represent 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to be released from jail, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. And he's going to cut your head off. And then he's going to impale your head on a pole, and the birds are going to eat your body. And so he probably just, like, walked away at that point, you know. So, sorry. And so, but, you know, he had a relationship with these guys, and they trusted him. And so he was able to actually tell them the hard stuff. And so Joseph, he didn't disengage when he was in jail. Remember, he had asked the cupbearer not to forget about him, right? So 2 years later, Joseph's still in jail. So guess who forgot about Joseph? And the king was troubled by a dream. And no one could interpret it. And so our third response to the struggle is to serve. So no one could interpret this dream. And the cupbearer is like, oh, Joseph. I was supposed to tell you about Joseph. Yeah, so he interpreted our dreams when we were in jail. He can interpret your dreams. And so Pharaoh said, great, let's clean him up. Let's bring him out of the dungeon. And so he did. And in his time with the king, Joseph found himself in a place of service in the king's palace. This was 15 years after God had given Joseph his dream, and he finally got to the palace. And Joseph was in a place where he was interpreting the king's dreams, when his dreams had yet to be fulfilled. And so can we do that? Can we serve someone else's vision when our vision hasn't been fulfilled yet? And I would say yes. And I look at Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus says, what you make happen for others, I will make happen for you. So can you bind a hurt in someone else's life when you're hurting? Yeah. Can you serve someone in their struggle while you're still in the middle of your struggle? Absolutely. Can you bless someone while you're waiting on your blessing? We absolutely can. Joseph's willingness to serve Pharaoh's dreams ultimately brought Joseph's dream job to fulfillment. He was 30 years old at the time. So Joseph had interpreted the king's dream. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. You're going to have bumper crops, a great economy, and everything's going to be good. But then be prepared, because there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was looking around, and he's like, we need to prepare for the 7 years, during the 7 years of plenty. Who are we going to get to do that? And remember, I read that back in chapter 37, in verse 37. The king said, do we know anyone who has the spirit of God like this man, like Joseph? And so Joseph prepared Egypt for the famine, and they had food. And during that time of the famine, Joseph's brothers and his family, they were hungry. And so Joseph's dad sent the brothers to go to the palace to get some food. And you can read on your own time what happened while they were, well, Joseph, because he saw his brothers when they were there. And you can read what Joseph did. He kind of messed with them a little bit. He got a little bit of revenge. But there was a purpose to what he was doing. But then at the very end, Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, I'm your brother. And his brothers recognized him and they bowed down to him. And in that moment, Joseph's dream was fulfilled. Chills? I got chills. Yeah. So in serving, you're placing yourself in a position for God to use you. Because look at this about Joseph. If Joseph hadn't been in prison, he wouldn't have interpreted the dream. But he wouldn't have been in prison if he hadn't been in Potiphar's house and falsely accused. And he wouldn't have been falsely accused and in Potiphar's house if he hadn't been sold by some gypsies. And he wouldn't have been sold by some gypsies if he hadn't been thrown into a pit by his brothers. Do you get where I'm going with this? What I'm saying is the struggle wasn't pushing Joseph away from his destiny, away from his dream job. The struggle was pulling Joseph toward his destiny the entire time. And the same is true with us. When we're going through a struggle, God isn't pushing us away from our destiny. He's not pushing us away from our dream job. God is using our struggles to pull us toward something greater in our jobs, in our career, in our families, in our ministry, in our friendships. And when Pharaoh needed someone to interpret his dream, he looked for a struggler. He looked for a struggler. Nobody on his house on his staff could do it. All the scribes, all the magicians, they couldn't do it. He looked for a struggler. He needed somebody who wasn't impressed by the position of the king. He needed somebody who had marched through the fire and kept going. And I believe that when God is getting ready to do something great in our world, he's going to look for a struggler. We see it all through scripture. God always used strugglers. Jesus, he called his 12 disciples. They were a bunch of misfits. They were a bunch of strugglers. And they were his very best friends who walked through life and ministry with Jesus. And I believe that God, when he's looking for somebody to do something great through, he's looking for somebody who can walk through the fire and keep going. He's looking for someone who's faced rejection and kept serving. He's looking for someone who's faced loneliness and kept pushing through the process. And so how about you? How about me? Are we willing to have a strategy like Joseph? Are we willing to be Joseph to somebody else and let God use us in our struggle till the point where we get to the place where we've reached the destiny that he's called us to, or even at that job? Are we willing to do that? Because in your struggle, if you submit, stay, and serve, there's so much more for you. God can do so much more for you if you place yourself in that position. And if you engage in relationships with people, with godly people in a life group, he will put you in a place where you're surrounded by people who are going to stretch you and stretch your vision. And when your vision is stretched, you can do so much more for your family. You can do more for your church family and for your community. And we need that. We need strugglers here at Camelback who are willing to submit to God in that place, because we have a big job to do. Our mission says that we're called to impact our world with the truth and love of Jesus Christ. Our world is a pretty big place, and we've got a big mission, and so we need strugglers who are willing to submit themselves to God in the struggle so that they can grow through that time. So in the garden, Jesus even struggled. He said, "If there's any way, get me out of this." And then he submitted. It's okay to ask God. When you're struggling, it's okay to ask him questions. He said, "If there's any way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want." In that same moment, he submitted to God. And like us, our greatest dreams and our greatest anointing will come out of our greatest struggles. And so, if nothing else, what I want for you more than anything today is that from this day forward, you'll look at the struggles in your life differently. You'll look at them as even perhaps a gift from God, because he's using that struggle. Remember, he's using it to pull you toward your destiny. He's not using it to push you away. And look at that struggle as a time where God is readying you for something even better and something greater in your life. And he's readying you for your destiny. And that is our greatest calling as Christians. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, that you have called each one of us to a destiny. You have put a dream in our hearts, Lord. You have a vision for each of our lives. Lord, if we don't know what that vision is, Lord, I pray that the next step for those here would be today to begin to pray on that and to ask you for clarity in our vision and clarity in our destiny. And Lord, for those of us who know, God, I pray that you would just use this time as a lesson in our lives, that when we go through the struggles, because we're going to go through them, that we're going to submit, we're going to stay, and we're going to serve in the midst of those struggles, and that we will grow as a result of it. Lord, I love my church family so much, and I'm so thankful that you have put us all here together for this time. I'm excited and hopeful for the future and how we're going to impact our world and our community, and we're going to be a light to those around us. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with us all this week. We just thank you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. So if anyone needs prayer, we're more than happy to pray with you after service. It'd be our honor to serve you in that way. Have a great week, and we'll see you all next Sunday.